Turn with me this evening in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to begin our reading at the verse 13. If you have a Bible near hand, if you'd look it up and follow along with me this evening. Matthew chapter 7 and the verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Let's just take a moment to pray and ask for God's help as we come to God's word this evening. Heavenly Father, this evening as we approach this most serious passage of Scripture, we pray that the Spirit of God would use it to penetrate our hearts like a knife, to lay bare our inmost self, that we might know whether our relationship to Jesus Christ is real or whether it's not. God, we pray that Christ be exalted in all that is done and said in this place tonight. And we pray, most of all, that your name would be lifted up and glorified, for it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. This evening, I want to leave with you three verses of Scripture from Matthew chapter 7. It's them three verses, 21 to 23. Verse 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. My message this evening is simply, stop playing church. Stop playing church. If you ever decided to call over to my house on a Sunday, there's a very good chance on the stairs of our house you will find my children there. And what they do is they set up a makeshift church. And as children do, they replicate what they have already seen, maybe the previous Sunday or that Sunday, and they happily play church. And sure, I can even cast my own mind back to my youth. It wasn't that long ago. And I can remember setting up potato boxes with my cousins and building up straw bales and making little pulpits and playing church. It was all good fun. And it's lovely to hear the children doing that. And it's often amusing to hear them saying things that they think they've heard in church or interpreting it in their own simplistic manner. But you know, as I've heard them say many a time, let's go play church. It brought home to me a real truth. And it says this real truth that we read about tonight in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, 21 to 23, we are taken to the very end of time. We're taken to the final judgment and we're at the great white throne. And we're seeing some of the people who are confronting Christ at that time. There are ones that are saying to him, Lord, Lord, here we are. Here we are. We've done all these great things. And we're the religious ones. Peter calls this day the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And that phrase he uses, ungodly men, it mightn't sit right with you tonight because it might seem difficult to understand because these people were religious folk. They were very well-learned folk. But you know what? They come before Christ on the final day, and there they stand, and there's this awesome silence at that final judgment. And the silence is pierced by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Here we have, first of all, the condition of entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The condition for entrance to the kingdom. What is that condition tonight? How is it that man can enter into the kingdom of God? How is it that a man can become part of the kingdom of God? How is it that a man can have a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, can I tell you this evening who won't be there? It won't be them that say, "Lord, Lord," but it's those that do the will of God. In Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, we have a really good example of a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told. It's a very interesting parable, and it's that of the 10 virgins. And they're invited to the great feast. All 10 of them turned up, and 5 of them had came prepared. They brought their oil with them, and they were ready for the feast. But there was 5 foolish, and they did not prepare. They were told what to do, but they didn't listen. And in verse 10 of Matthew 25, we read that the door is shut. And the 5 foolish virgins are left outside. And in the next verse, we read that they say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And the Lord of the feast says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not." Interesting, isn't it, that they were invited to the feast. They were invited to the feast. The 5 foolish were invited to the feast, the same as the 5 wise. They'd all heard the same invitation. They'd all received the invitation. And today, in today's terms, you could say they heard the gospel. They had heard the proclamation, "Come to the feast." This is an illustration of God's call to the world. And they even prepared to the extent that they had their lamps with them. I was thinking about this, and I wonder, could we say in today's version of events that they had their Bibles in their hands? You see, the Bible often refers to itself as a lamp onto our feet and a light onto our path. That's God's word. These foolish virgins, they even carried the Bible, if you like. They even had the right clothes on. They looked the part. They had dressed appropriately for the occasion. And they all arrived at the meeting house. They had made their way to the engagement, but you see, they didn't get in. They had come unprepared. They were told what to do. They were given specific instructions, but they decided they knew better themselves. And I wanted them to think to themselves, "Well, we've got an invitation here, and surely the Lord of the feast, he's going to let us in. He'll overlook the minor issue that we've forgot our oil." And their cry is the exact same cry we see here in Matthew chapter 7. "Lord, Lord, open to us." But the answer comes back. "It's not those that say, Lord, Lord, but those that do my will." What a solemn warning that is to us this evening. At the end of that parable of the 10 virgins, Christ says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes." What a solemn warning that is to us this evening, friends. Those that have heard the invitation, they know from a child the conditions that is required to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but yet they still refuse to listen. They still refuse to accept the call of God. They refuse to obey. Well, you can see that it's not those who wish to enter into the kingdom of heaven get in necessarily. It's not even those who ask to get in. It's not enough to ask. It's not enough to wish, but it is enough to be obedient. God has set certain rules for entrance to the kingdom. He has set down a condition on entrance, and that must be obeyed or there is no entrance. You may want to enter. In fact, you may want to enter to the degree that you come to church and you get involved, you say the right things, you look the part, but unless you come by the way of Jesus Christ, you cannot enter. All your religious operations, all your formalities that you go through, it's all meaningless. It's all fake. Peter said in that great sermon in the 4th chapter of Acts, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no other name than Jesus Christ alone. None other name. Can I give you a brief illustration? There was a blind man on a bridge in London, and he was reading his Braille Bible. And he was reading in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and his fingers were running over this portion of Scripture. He had lost his place. And being oblivious to anyone around him because of his blindness, he kept running his fingers over the same phrase, none other name, none other name, none other name. There was a group of people who had gathered around, and as they watched him there, they began to mock him, and they were laughing at him as he fumbled through his Bible as he had got lost. And he kept repeating that phrase, none other name. There was a man standing on the edge of the crowd listening, and he could hear the words, none other name. That man walked away that night. And when he went home, he fell on his knees. And he invited the Lord Jesus Christ into his life. And he retestified in a meeting shortly after that, that what brought him to Jesus Christ was a blind man on a bridge, stumbling over the words, none other name, none other name. There is no other name whereby we can come to God. It is only through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you or I or anyone else will ever know the kingdom of God. It's not enough to go through a religious emotion. It's not enough to have some sort of fuzzy feeling when we have experienced while being at church, while we've sang the hymns or we've listened to the preacher. It is only through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that you can know salvation for good. That you can know forgiveness of sins. Lip service is no good. Lip profession is no good. Looking the part, it serves absolutely no purpose. There must be obedience to God's word. In this statement that we read tonight, Lord, Lord, you get the idea that there's some kind of surprise, don't you? Like they're shocked. Like they're saying, what do you mean, Lord? What are you talking about? What do you mean we're not getting in? Look what all we've done. But listen to Jesus Christ in Luke 6:46. He says, why call you me Lord, Lord? And what? And you do not the things that I say. God has set in order the requirement for entrance to the kingdom of God. It has nothing to do with a building. It has to do with Jesus Christ. Simply calling him Lord or anything else for that matter, it's not enough. It is doing the will of God. That's the answer tonight. And you say to me tonight, well, what is the will of God? In Paul's letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. That's the will of God. That is what God's will is for us tonight, that we might be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's God's will for you tonight, my friend. That's God's will for you this evening, that you come to the Father in and through the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why in John 1 verse 12, the Bible says very plainly, for as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. It is by receiving Christ into your life, for without faith it is impossible to please God. That means faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by sincerity. It's not by religiosity. It's not by kindness. It's not by service to this church or any other church for that matter. It is not even simply by naming the name of Christ. It's by personal trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have seen that the Lord Jesus announces the condition for the kingdom. Now watch the cry of those that were refused. The cry of those who were refused. In verse 22, we see the cry of them. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Here is the cry of the people. It's an outburst. When Christ comes in judgment and says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, all of a sudden there's an outburst. There's a protest. There's a plea. There's a plea from the hearts of these people. And they're crying out and they're saying, we've done all these things. Look, Lord, look what we've done for you. Look at the list. And there's many people. And they're going to go to hell tonight. They're going to go to a lost eternity. They're going to be eternally lost and disappointed because they thought that their religion, their religiosity was good enough. They had spent their whole life playing church. Millions of people tonight are depending on their morality. They're depending on their good deeds. They're depending on their baptism, their church membership, their religious feelings. There will be many church workers in hell tonight. Can I repeat that? There will be many church workers in hell tonight. That is so, so sad. There's many teachers in so-called religious institutions, and they've given their entire life to the church, but they never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even this very weekend, there is lost souls tonight, and they're fasting, and they're going through religious ceremony this very weekend to obtain some sort of entrance into the kingdom of God. But clearly they've been told the only way into the kingdom is in and through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only way to get in. In Matthew 7, many of these are going to say to Christ, "Christ, it's us. We prophesied in your name. We've spent our whole life in the church. We have devoted so much of our time to church activities and looking after the church. Do you not remember what we've done?" That's exactly what the Lord was talking about in the previous verses that we read this evening in verses 15 to 20. False prophets, those who claim to have reality and they haven't got it. What a picture that is to us. Their whole lives have been lived a lie. It's not by kindness tonight, friend. It's not by service to this church or any church for that matter. Their whole lives have been a falsehood. On this final day, the falseness has been revealed. In Luke chapter 13, I think we ought to take the time to note what is indicated there, because it bears tremendous relevance to what we've just read. Luke 13, verse 25, and here's what it says. "When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us,' and he shall answer and say unto you, 'I know you not whence you are,' then shall you begin to say, 'We have eaten and have drunken in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets.' But he shall say, 'I tell you not, I know you not from where you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity.'" What a picture of that same day we see here. Those who are cast aside because all they had on that day was to name the name of Christ. They didn't have a real faith in him. How sad and tragic to see friends of ours standing outside the door, standing outside the gates, crying, saying, "Do you not remember us, Lord?" And they're pleading to gain entrance. Don't them same people remind us of the people in Noah's day? You see, Noah was building the ark. I'm sure Noah had testified to these people over and over again. He had preached to them for years, and they had watched Noah build the ark. And I'm sure, like many good men today, that they would have lended a hand in building the ark. They would have helped Noah build it. They would have felt a great part in the whole project. But when Noah asked them to take a proper step in faith and to get into the ark, their true colors shone. Their true colors come out. And when the rain came, then they believed. When judgment had arrived, then they believed. But it was too late. They were all standing outside the ark, banging on the ark. "Let us in, Noah, let us in." I wonder, as you listen to this message tonight, do you only have a form of godliness? Do you know the Lord personally? Do you see yourself at the judgment day with all your feeble excuses? We read of a man in the New Testament, Nicodemus. He came to Christ, and he had a lot to commend Nicodemus. He was a religious man. He was a teacher in Israel. Remember, this man would have been through the religious Jewish system, and he would have been taught and very learned in the scriptures. Like many today, he would have looked the part in his dress. He would have come to church. He would have taken part in the sacraments. And externally, he ticked all the boxes. He would have been taught large portions of scripture, and he would have been able to sing the hymns off by heart. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What do you mean born again tonight? Maybe you've heard that phrase many a time in this church, and maybe your own church. What does it really mean? It's to simply receive Jesus Christ into your life and allow God to take control, to make of you a new creation, born eternally into the family of God. You would think with all the religious steps that he would have taken, Christ would have said to him, "Well, Nicodemus, you've been a great guy. You've gone so far. You've contributed so much to this church. You have had such a fantastic life. You've done so many wonderful things. I think I'll let you in. But Christ looked at Nicodemus as if to say, Nicodemus, you have done everything there is to do religiously, but it's not what I asked you to do. Nicodemus, there's only one thing I require of you, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent from your sin and be born again. We've looked at the condition for entrance to the kingdom. We've seen the cries of those who are left out. And finally, this evening, there is the condemnation of those without Christ. It says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Profess is an interesting word. It means to openly proclaim. And here Christ openly proclaims that he does not know them. That same word, homologia, that same word is used in Matthew 10, verse 32. And that verse says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father. The same word is used there. And if you're not willing to openly proclaim Christ here on earth, then he will not openly proclaim you on that final judgment day. Instead, you'll hear the words, I never knew you. Now here we come to one of a very important concept in Scripture, the word know. What does God mean when he says he knows somebody and not to know somebody else? Well, we know it doesn't mean that he's not aware of somebody, because God knows all about us. He knows everything there is to know about us. He's got the very hair on our head numbered. He knows when a sparrow falls from the sky. He knows absolutely everything about you tonight, my friend. Well, then what's he saying when he says, I never knew you? Now watch this. This is critical. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19 gives us the key to this, because it says, the Lord knows them that are his. What does that mean, the Lord knows them that are his? The word know in Scripture implies, K-N-O-W, it implies a unique love relationship. In Amos 3 verse 2, God said, Israel only have I known. Now, is Israel only the nation? Is Israel the only nation that God knew about? No, it's not. God knew about all nations. But what he's saying there is he's saying that he had a really special relationship with Israel. In the Old Testament, the concept of a man and a woman coming together in a relationship and having a child is spoken about as a man knowing his wife. For example, in Genesis 4 verse 17, the Bible says that Cain knew his wife. Now, we're not to assume that he knew his wife in the pure sense of just knowing her. That's obvious. He wouldn't have married her in the beginning if he hadn't known her. It's got to be more than that. It says, Cain knew his wife and she bare a son. In other words, to know implies the most unique love relationship possible on a human level. The word know in a human realm implies a unique love relationship between two people. And in terms of God's relationship, it's the same thing. Paul says in Galatians 4 verse 9, believers are known of God. Isn't that a beautiful concept? The intimacy. It's likened to a man knowing his wife. And is that not what happened in Scripture? Did God not say that Israel was his wife? And the church, not the bride, and Christ the bridegroom? We have this special love relationship with God. It's a fantastic thing. And it's illustrated beautifully for us in the words of John chapter 10, where John points out the fantastic truth. And he says, I am the good shepherd, and what? I know my sheep. Do you see the beauty of that love relationship we have when we're in union with Christ? When God says, I know my sheep, when Christ says, I know who you are, that means you and I can have a special relationship with him. But friend, tonight, if you're outside of Christ, if you're unsaved, you can't have that relationship. You don't have it. And when Christ comes to the final day, he says, I never knew you. You've had no such relationship as a sheep and a shepherd, as a bride and a bridegroom. To be outside that special relationship is to suffer. For he says, depart from me. That must be the saddest three words in all the Bible. Depart from me. What a tragedy. Nothing is sadder than that. The harsh words were also repeated in Matthew 25, 41. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, how sad it is. In that final picture of judgment, it's a picture of sadness. It's a picture of tragedy. As people have spent their whole life playing church, and as an unbeliever, they're brought before a holy God, and you hear the Lord Jesus Christ repeat, the condition for the kingdom is to do the will of God, is to be born again. And they cry out, but Lord, we've done all this. Look what we've done. And the judge speaks for the final time, and he says, but wait a minute. You're condemned because you never had a personal relationship. You spent your whole life playing church. Christianity is not a formality, my friend. Christianity, if you please, in the modern term, is not a religion. It's a personal, special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that relationship tonight, my friend? Do you know the same Christ? Oh, I'm not asking you tonight, do you know about him? I know you do. I'm asking, do you know him personally? Is he keen over your life? Is he the first person you talk about when you get up in the morning? Is he the last person you speak to before you go put your head in the pillow at night? Is he a real part of your everyday life? If he is not tonight, it's time to stop playing church. It's time to stop the acting. And it's time to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and cry to him for mercy. And cry to him to save you from your sin. And praise his wonderful name tonight. He's promised that if you do that, he will hear you. He'll hear your cry. I want to close with a short illustration. There was an actor at a large function who was a well-known speaker, and he was asked to recite some of his work. And he stood up and he wanted to be gracious to his audience, and he said, I'll recite anything you want me to recite. There was silence in the room, so an old preacher stood up and he says, I would like to hear you say the 23rd Psalm. Well, the actor was a little shocked, but he did so, and he repeated the 23rd Psalm with complete eloquence. And when he was done, there was spontaneous applause throughout the entire room. And the actor, figuring that he would get back at the old preacher, he said, now you say it, sir. And the old gentleman hadn't bargained for that. But because of his love for Christ, he stood up and he repeated the 23rd Psalm. His voice cracked. It broke. It wasn't very beautiful. But when he was done, there was no applause. There was silence. There wasn't a dry eye in the room. And the actor, sensing his own emotion, stood up and said, ladies and gentlemen, I have reached your eyes and ears, but this man has reached your heart. You see, this is the difference. I know the psalm, but this man knows the shepherd. Do you know the shepherd tonight? Have you not had enough of playing church? It's not enough to come back here next Sunday and sit in your pew and recite the lovely old hymns and to repeat the verses of Scripture, but you have never personally accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never let him take control of your life. Friend, tonight, will tonight be the night? Cry to God. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. It's time to stop playing and to start living for the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this evening for this opportunity of sharing together in thy word. Lord, what a sobering passage of Scripture we have dealt with this evening. It causes us to shudder to our very core, to see those sad, sad people, and they're standing at the throne of God, and they've been shut out because they did not know the shepherd. Oh God, you love us, and you've provided salvation for us. Lord, I pray tonight that if there's one this evening that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal, intimate way, that right now, as I sit in their very home, they might invite the Lord Jesus Christ into their lives. Lord, we pray for your love and protection upon us in the week ahead. And Lord, tonight as the voice of man falls silent, may the still small voice of Almighty God speak on and save for time and for eternity. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.